What a picture is before us in these verses that we have read together. We're coming now to the Thursday in the final week of the Lord's ministry upon this earth. The Sunday he entered into the city of Jerusalem. It was a great and triumphant entry that time whenever he was on the colt's back and all of that crowd gathered together. They sang and they chanted and they cheered, "Hosanna, glory to God in the highest." And all of those palm leaves were waved and laid down, the coat, the cloaks and the clothes were laid in front of him. Then the Monday and the Tuesday of that final week, the Lord Jesus went time and again to the temple. He stayed at night out in Bethany, and then he made that 2-mile journey every day into the temple. It's widely believed that the Wednesday of that final week was a day of rest. There is nothing recorded of the Lord's activity, but then when you come to the Thursday, you come to that time whenever the Lord's Supper and that final supper will be observed. Thursday, the plans, the preparations are made for observing the Passover supper. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all detail those preparations when Christ has sent Peter and John into the city of Jerusalem to prepare the upper room. And now the supper is ready. The gathered host are come together. The disciples are there. Christ is there. They're seated around that table. They're seated at that place for that supper together. And that last supper is when the Lord will institute and set in place the sacrament of the Lord's Supper as we know it. It would also be in the upper room when the disciples would hear the final messages from the Lord. Messages of great encouragement that you find even in John's Gospel 14, 15 and 16. Messages that promise them a home in heaven. Messages that promise them eternal fellowship with the Father. Messages that promise them a Holy Spirit would come, a great Comforter would come and would abide with them even until the end of time. You know, as you enter into chapter 13, verse 1, is a wonderful verse to highlight to us the great love that the Lord Jesus has for his people. You look at the verse 1 and it tells us that he says there, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. God loves his people. Each one that God has set his love upon, that love is pure. That love is perfect. And that love that God has for his people is never taken away. And let me highlight just that even at the outset, that love is for God's people. It is not the case that God loves everyone and that Christ died for everyone. Christ died for his people because he loves them. Because he has chosen them from all eternity. He had set his love upon them. And he came to seek and to save them. Even at that time. You know, verse 3 highlights the deity of Christ to us. You read the verse 3, it says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and went to God. That verse highlights to us the great truth, the great doctrine of the deity of Christ. Christ is God. Christ always has been God. And even whenever he came down to this world, he did not set aside his deity. He did not stop being God. He always was God. He knew where he came from. He knew where he was going to. And even that last phrase that it speaks there in the verse 3, that he was come from God and that he went to God, that brings to us the humiliation of Christ, and it also brings to us the exaltation of Christ. The humiliation is found in the fact that he came from God. He humbled himself and came into this world. The glorification, the exaltation is found in the fact that he's returning to God. He would ascend up into glory. He would be welcomed. His blood, his sacrifice would be accepted. And there in heaven he receives the praise, he receives the wonderful joy, the wonderful worship of all of the heavenly host. So in light of verse 3, it's astonishing to read verse 4 and verse 5. Whenever you consider the Lord Jesus Christ as God, whenever you consider his deity, whenever you consider the majesty of God, to then read verse 4 and verse 5. It's amazing to think that the Son of God, the King of heaven and of earth, the Creator of all things, the one with infinite knowledge, infinite power, infinite holiness, infinite justice, would get up from the dinner table or get up in that room and would set aside his clothing and would wrap a towel around his waist, would get down on his knees and would wash the feet of the disciples. Now, this action of the Lord is hugely symbolic. There are many ways that these verses, this action, can be applied to our lives today. There are lessons indeed in these verses for the minister. There are lessons for every Christian in serving others, and Christ speaks of that even in the second half of the passage that we read this morning, of how even we are to be serving each other, to be caring for each other, to be showing that love, that humility, that humbleness one towards another. But today I want to look at the gospel application in the simple fact of washing feet. Let me say that feet washing and the feet washing here was not the sign in the upper room that all were saved. Christ did not only wash those who were saved. Verse 10 makes that clear. So it says, Jesus saith to him, he that is washed needeth not to save, not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. That "but not all," of course, is speaking of Judas Iscariot. Remember, Judas is there. He's in that upper room. He has sat at that bench, at that place. He has had that fellowship around the table with the others. And as the Lord gets up and the Lord sets aside his clothing, wraps that towel around his waist, and proceeds to get down on his hands and knees, and proceeds to wash each of the disciples' feet, he will come to Judas. Now, what would you do if you were coming to the feet of Judas? Remember, the Lord knows everything. The Lord knows who will betray him. The Lord knows what Judas is about to do. And he's coming down and he's on his knees and he's moving from one disciple to the next and he comes to Judas. What would you do? What would I do? Knowing that the one whom you're coming to is going to go out and for 30 pieces of silver is going to betray you. It would be very tempting to get scalded in water, wouldn't it? To hold his feet in as long as you can, to burn him. It would be very tempting just to say, no, I'm not even going near him. I won't touch him. But yet when Christ came to Judas, he lifted his feet. He washed them. And then he dried them. Oh, what grace is to be found in Jesus Christ. Oh, what mercy is to be found in our Savior. In spite of all of the sins that we do against the Lord, in spite of our sinful lives, and yet the mercy, the love that God shows, the patience, the long-suffering of Christ. He washed every one of the disciples' feet. And then he dried them. Three things I want to leave with you in relation to the washing of feet. Wonderful picture that it is of the gospel. Firstly, I want you to see the verses 4 and 5. I want you to see the humility in the gospel. The humility in the gospel. It tells us that Christ, he riseth from supper. He laid aside his garments. He took a towel, girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel. Christ the sovereign became the servant. Christ had all things in his hands. The God of all glory that owned everything, the earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof. And yet at that very moment, he lowered himself and he took that place of the servant. He got down on his knees before the disciples and he washed their feet. You see, remember in spiritual terms, Christ lowered himself to wash away our sins. Philippians 2, the verse 7, it says, he made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant. You know, when you think of it, these men had walked that dusty 2-mile road from Bethany. They had made that journey once again to Jerusalem, and as they've come in, their feet are filthy. And it was custom that whenever they were coming to a house, the Lord of the house would have a servant, and that servant was there to do the one job, wash the feet. And out of all of the servants that a lord or a master had, it was the lowest servant that was given that job. It was that one that was despised above all other servants, that one that was at the very bottom rung, as it were, of the ladder, that was the servant that was given the job, take the towel, take the basin of water, get down and wash my guest's feet. That's what Christ took. And you think of all of those disciples, even as they walked that journey in, and you think of how they saw themselves. Because those disciples, even as they were making that journey, Luke 22 and verse 24 tells us there was also a strife among them which should be accounted the greatest. The disciples were too busy arguing who's greater out of us 12, who's higher up the rung, instead of looking at themselves and going, well, who's lower? One of those disciples should have come into that upper room and said, Lord, allow me to wash the feet. I want to take the place of the servant. But it's Christ. What humiliation is seen in our Savior. What a picture even of the humiliation of Christ in the gospel. He left the splendors of glory. He left the worship and the adoration of the heavenly host of all of the angels. He humbled himself. You know, there are a number of ways by which a person could end up a servant or a slave in biblical times. You could be born into servitude. Your mother and your father could be slaves, and so when you were born into that family setting, you therefore became a slave just like your parents. But yet Christ was the only begotten of the Father. You could be sold into slavery. But yet Christ, from all eternity past, was a willing participant in the covenant of grace to come. You could be a slave for crimes committed. But yet Christ was the one who did no sin, and neither was guile found in his mouth. You see, there is no human explanation why the master, why the rabbi, why the Lord himself should be the one to wrap the towel around his waist and to get down on his knees. But he did it. There's no reason why he should leave the splendors of glory to die for our sins. To humble himself. But yet the Lord humbled himself because he loves us. And he gave himself for us. You know, it's been said that humility is not thinking meanly of yourself, but rather it's simply not thinking of yourself at all. And you apply that to the Lord Jesus Christ. When he came into this world, he never set his mind or his heart upon himself. His desire from the outset in every aspect, every part of his life was what? Fulfilling the will of his Father, fulfilling the Word of God, seeking and saving that which was lost, setting his face as that flint to Jerusalem. Never a thought, never a concern about me and about myself. Everything was, I delight to do the will of my Father. I have come to seek and to save. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden. Christ gave all. For everyone. Everyone, his Father, his people. He never did anything for himself. So he girded himself with the towel. Even as the servant, verse 5, it tells us he poureth water into the basin, began to wash the disciples' feet. What a picture, even the pouring of the water into the basin, what a picture of the cross. Psalm 22, the verse 14, he says, I am poured out like water, and all of my bones are out of joint. And there upon the cross, Christ poured forth his precious blood. And only through the blood that was shed that we can be washed and cleansed from our sins. Hebrews 9:22 reminds us, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. There's no forgiveness. Can't be saved from your sins if Christ didn't shed his blood. Those men were filthy from that journey. We're filthy with sin. Those men tramped that road and came into that place. We're walking that broad road that leads to hell. We need to be washed. And Christ, in his humiliation, he poured out his precious blood to cleanse us from every stain. The humility in the gospel. But then secondly, I want you to see with me the verse 6 and the verse 8, the haughtiness to the gospel. The haughtiness to the gospel. The verse 6, he cometh to Simon Peter. Peter saith to him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And then the verse 8, Peter will say, thou shalt never wash my feet. You can just imagine the scene in that upper room. They've enjoyed that meal together. And then even there, as they're gathered around, as they're sitting in that comfort, the Lord gets up, sets aside his outer clothing. He wraps that towel around his waist. You can imagine the silence that came down in that room. You can imagine the look of sheer awe that came over the disciples' faces as they looked one to the other, as they saw the Savior down on his knees going from one disciple to another. Then he comes to Peter. If any disciple is going to speak, it's going to be Peter. Peter always knows how to open his mouth. Peter looks and says, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? In other words, what he's saying is, Lord, what are you doing? Why are you washing my feet? There's an unbelief in Peter. This is the man, this is the one who has led us for 3 years. This is the one who has done amazing miracles, raising men and women, young girls, even from the bed of death, and has brought them back to life, feeding 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and suddenly he's down on his knees before me. Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Peter literally could not believe his eyes. Surely the Son of God isn't going to humble himself that far. Surely the great rabbi is not going to get down and become a servant. It's unbelievable to Peter. And so in verse 6, he speaks in unbelief. Today, spiritually, many cannot see or believe the gospel. You tell them that the God who created all things, the God who is in heaven, the God who controls all things, that he would come to this earth and he would die upon a cross, yea, a cross for our sin. Many think you're foolish. You're mad. As 1 Corinthians 1:23 tells us, we preach Christ crucified, but unto the Jews, that's a stumbling block. Unto the Greeks, that's foolishness. what, that the Son of God would come so far? Man thinks they're above the simplicity of the gospel. Surely it's not as easy as just believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Surely it's not as easy as simply turning from your sin, repenting of it, and asking the Lord Jesus to save you. Surely it has to be something more. Isn't that the response? Wasn't that the belief of Naaman? He came to Elisha with his leprosy. Elisha sends out the messenger, sends a message to him, go down to the River Jordan, dip 7 times. What was Naaman's response? No, sure. I thought he would come out. He'd say a great prayer over me. He'd put his hands upon me. Surely he'd do something great. And all he's telling me is just to go and wash. That's the way some people see the gospel. Surely if God's going to save me and I'm such a hell-deserving sinner, if I'm such an awful person, if my sin is so great, surely something great has to happen. Surely it's not as simple as just believing on the finished work of Christ. Surely I have to do something myself. That's Peter here. Peter's saying, Lord, you're going to wash me. There's a haughtiness towards the Gospels found in many. You see, the Gospel, yes, it's very deep. You dig into all the doctrines of Christ, the doctrine of atonement, it's deep. But my, the Gospel is simple. That even a child can believe and be saved. We do nothing. Christ has done it all. We simply take what Christ has purchased. We accept that that is all that is needed. But you know, in the verse 8, I see another haughtiness towards the gospel. Because it's arrogance. Arrogance. In verse 8, Peter says, thou shalt never wash my feet. You know, for someone to be washed, you have to admit you're dirty. You won't go to the shower unless you think you need it. You're not just going to wash your hands unless you feel, no, my hands are dirty, I need them to be cleaned. And Peter here, you know, he's looking, he's like, you're not going to wash my feet. And for men and women today, and even for boys and girls, there is that arrogance, there is that pride within man. And it says, I'm not a sinner. I'm not going to believe that I'm a sinner. I'm not going to even accept that I need salvation, that I need washing, that I need cleansed. You come and tell an individual, you seek to witness to them. Christ died for your sins. Immediately the hands go, no, I haven't sinned. I haven't done anything wrong. The pride that's in them. You see that even in the words of Peter, thou shalt never wash my feet. Lord, I don't need you to do this. Lord, you move on to the next one if you so wish. You wash all of the disciples' feet, but Lord, you're not washing mine. I don't need it. You know, that's the attitude of many people today. Maybe that's the attitude of you here this morning. You'll never accept you're a sinner. You'll never accept you need Christ. You'll never accept that Christ is the only way of salvation. You'll never accept that you're not getting to heaven unless it's through Jesus Christ. There's one way and there's only one, but you won't accept it. You think to yourself, no, I have enough in myself. I surely can get myself to heaven. No, you can't. Christ is the way. If you don't come to Christ, then you'll never come to the Father. But look at the words that Christ spoke in the verse 8. Peter says, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." If Christ does not wash you and cleanse you from your sin, you have no part with Christ. You're not in Him and you will never be with Him. If you refuse the cleansing blood, if you refuse that washing in the Lamb's blood that was shed on Calvary, if you refuse that, you will hear words one day from Christ, "Depart from me. I never knew you." Christ makes it very clear to Peter, "Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me." My friend, that's the reality today. Unless you're washed in the blood of Christ, you're not Christ's. You will never be with Him. Hebrews 2, the verse 3, it says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" Christ was the one. The disciples did not ask Christ to get down. Christ voluntarily got down on His knees and washed their feet. Not one sinner has ever asked the Lord Jesus to leave glory to die for them. Christ voluntarily left the splendors of glory. And He now comes this morning, as He has done time and again, the gospel message, the gospel invitation has been given from this pulpit week after week after week. Will you come to Christ? He's purchased everything. He offers salvation. Will you come and accept it? One final thing I want to leave you with as we draw our time to a close. The humility in the gospel, the haughtiness towards the gospel. But then the verse 9, the hindrance to the gospel. The hindrance to the gospel. Simon Peter then, he turns round and he saith unto the Lord, "Not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." There's one final lesson that's taught to Peter. Indeed, it's taught to us all. Because Peter moved from refusing to be washed to now trying to tell Christ how to wash him. Peter moves from that there place of saying, "You're not touching, you're not washing, you're not doing anything to me," to now saying, "Lord, by the way, I want you to do it on my terms." He's accepted his need of washing. He's accepted that Christ will wash him. But now he's telling Christ, "No, the feet's not enough. I need my hands and I need my head washed as well." In other words, what he's saying is, "Lord, it's right what you're doing, it's wrong the way you're doing it." You look at the answer that Christ gave him, the verse 10. He says, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit." Now it's interesting, whenever you look at the original, verse 10, because the Greek word for washed is luo. It means to wash all over. Whereas the Greek word for wash is nepto. It means to be of a certain part. You see, whenever you come to Christ, you're seeking to be cleansed, you're seeking to be washed. You must come on His terms. You must surrender yourself to Him and allow Christ to wash that which needs to be washed. See, there are too many today and they seek to make the gospel and they'll seek to add their own part to the gospel, their own thoughts to the gospel. Yes, I need Christ. Yes, we need the salvation. Yes, we need the cross of Christ. We need that work that Christ done. But then on top of that, we need to do what I think's right. Baptism, confirmation, communion, membership. And man has sought to say, yes, Christ is a part of it. And what Christ says is right, but then let me add my part to it. Christ says, no, no, no. I do the washing. You do the receiving. You leave it with me. And he came to Peter, and Peter started with the refusal, you'll not touch me. Then it went to, yes, Lord, wash me all over. Don't just do the feet like you've done for everyone else. I remember visiting a couple on one occasion many years ago. They proceeded to give me their testimony, what they were involved in before they were ever saved. Let's just say the man had a more colorful life than the lady did. And he made a comment. He says, oh, the Lord, I needed a greater salvation than what my wife did. The Lord had to do more for me than what he had to do for her. Before I could even open my mouth, the wife did. His wife rebuked. She says, no, she says, Christ needed to die the same death for my sins as he did for yours. Regardless of your past, regardless of who you are, regardless of how many years of sin have to be cleansed, it's through the same death. It's through the same blood. It accomplishes the same cleansing. It's all in Christ. My friend, why are there so many today, and maybe I'm speaking to one here this morning. You know the gospel, and yet for so long you've been a hindrance to it. You know you need to be saved. And yet for so long, you've been seeking to bring your own part. Christ humbled himself. He shed his precious blood. It's his blood that cleanseth and washeth you whiter than snow. Will you allow this morning, will you come this morning and just say, Lord, wash me. Even as we sang that hymn, wash me, O Lamb of God, wash me from sin. Will this be the morning when you leave down the defenses? All of the excuses and all of the rebuttals. Will this be the morning whenever you say, Lord, come. Forgive me of my sin. Wash me in your precious blood. Praise God, he can do it. He didn't simply move on the first time that Peter said no. He didn't simply move on whenever Peter told him to do it a different way. The Lord persevered with him. The Lord brought him. Know that the Lord this day would come and bring you, and draw you on to himself.